in Canada that what the Bible says about homosexuality and transgender, and they, this is the language they actually use in the law, they are saying those things are a myth. You can't get that. You can't get any more derogatory or opposed than language like that. So, anyways, what we see before us is really a culture of Romans 1. And I think the culture before us is just going to continue to spiral. And we shouldn't be surprised by that. I mean, we're disappointed by that. We don't like to see those things, but that shouldn't be any surprise to us. Again, because I think Scripture lays that out pretty clear. When you reject the truth of God and the truth of who He is, then the natural byproduct of that is that we become a culture of sin and we don't think anything of it. And without going through all of Romans 1, I mean, just as a breakdown, you see that God gives people over to the lusts of their heart, which is really kind of a general category of sexual immorality. And then it goes on to say that He gives them up to their dishonorable passions or unnatural passions. And again, where you see the progression of sin getting worse and worse. And then it says later in Romans 1 that God gives them over to a debased mind. It's just where you're not even thinking straight anymore. You're not even thinking logically or with reason or anything like that. People that can have facts right in front of them, but they just ignore it. And that's kind of where we are, isn't it, in many ways? And it's all over the place. I found three articles just this week, and let me give them to you. Just gives us an idea of just where we're at today. A woman who identifies, let me give you her name. Naiya Okami, age 27, from Seattle, identifies as a British Columbian. Okay, I'm from British Columbia, but stick with me here. She identifies as a British Columbian wolf and regards herself as an other kin Therian, a subculture who believes her soul is that of an animal rather than a human. She says that people often have misconceptions about her and her spiritual and psychological life as an animal. She claims she is spiritually an animal, but insists she would not howl or bark at her serious job or in public. Thank the Lord for that. See, but that's where a debased mind comes, because it's not even that. I mean, people are thinking, well, I don't think I'm a male anymore, now I'm a female, or vice versa, or whatever that is. But that's not where it's going to be limited to. It's going to be people thinking of themselves of all kinds of things, and I think we're just at the beginning of what that's going to look like. Here's another story. This is in Michigan. A high school student in Michigan is suing his school district after he was suspended for expressing his Christian beliefs about the LGBTQ community to another student. David Stout, a junior at Plainwell High School, on January 27th, filed a lawsuit against Plainwell Community Schools, alleging he was wrongly subjected to a 3-day suspension for expressing his sincere held Christian beliefs and opinions to another student. According to the lawsuit, Stout was suspended after he told another student in a text message in April that he believed homosexual conduct was sin, citing teachings from the Bible. Stout, in another message, said that as a Christian, he also believes that there are only two biological genders, male and female, but added that everyone is a sinner due to free will choices, and he would pray for them to repent and follow Jesus. Okay. 6 months later, In October, school administrators handed down a 3-day suspension to Stout, claiming that his conversation with the other student has violated the school's policy on cyberbullying. All right, one more. I don't know who this is. Timothy Leduc is a U.S. Olympian. And there's just a short article. He will be the first openly non-binary U.S. athlete at the Winter Games when they step on the ice. So maybe, I don't know if he's a hockey player or a figure skater or what. Exactly what sport it is. Okay, so a non-binary is basically a person who does not identify as exclusively male or female. I don't get it. I don't get that. But see, that's where we are, right? That's where we are. So I read those and you hear those. And as a believer, our conclusion has to be nothing but people need a heart transformation, right? But what I find ironic is that the greatest thing needed in our culture is the very thing that we have growing opposition to, conversion. From a Christian perspective, we think spiritual conversion. But again, I find it interesting that particular word conversion in the C4 law in Canada, and they're not thinking of it in the same way, but there's a similar definition obviously here. But conversion is prohibited. You can be sentenced up to 5 years in prison. Okay, so in other words, You can't point out or you can't say to somebody that homosexuality or transgender is a sin. You can't counsel or, in the technical terms, provide conversion therapy for them to help them change or come out of those lifestyles. Which, again, for the believer, but basically that what that means is you can't share the gospel with them to help them. So as I was thinking a little bit about this, and as we did the review and application time, obviously there was a lot of discussion. We weren't able to get to all of that, but I think one of the things that just kind of came stood out to me that I thought I'd just share for just a few minutes, and then we'll have the elders come up and we'll entertain some more questions about the subject. But it just reminded me the importance of spiritual conversion, because that is the reason that the church exists in the world today. Our task, and we heard about it this morning, and the emphasis on praying to that end too, but Matthew 28:19-20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So to go and to proclaim the gospel for what purpose? For spiritual conversion. That's our task. That's why we exist. We're to preach the gospel for that purpose. And obviously that's not to be done exclusively to the homosexual or the transgender community, but to all sinners, which certainly includes the homosexual or the transgender. We're all called to be ambassadors, which means we're all called to be his representatives. We're called to be his mouthpieces to make the gospel known. Why? So that God will do a spiritual conversion in the hearts of these people. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Okay, and so the reason we make the gospel known is so that many would be converted. Not merely converted to a better morality, right? But converted to Christ himself. the most basic definition of converted or conversion, according to Webster, is just simply this: to bring over from one belief, view, or party to another. Okay, obviously that means more in the spiritual realm. That means that God, by the Holy Spirit and through the gospel, draws sinners out of their damning life of sin into eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, so conversion is the spiritual turning away from sin in repentance to faith in Christ. Turning from unrighteousness to righteousness. Now, the passage that I used a number of weeks ago when preaching on the subject was 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, and the passage is very clear, and I'll read it here in just a second, of those who are living in certain sinful lifestyles that will not inherit the kingdom of God. However, if you, at the end of this passage, it defines for us the hope and the beauty of conversion. Okay, those that were living in sin, but now those who have been converted from their sinful life, which is really represented in every church, right? This one as well, because the church is a collection of sinners that have been converted from their sinful background, and that would include all of us. A people that have been redeemed by the grace of God. So here's just a reminder of what the passage says. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But here I love verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I think this is a time when the church has to be reminded what its mission is, because we live in a very confused world, and as we experience more and more pushback and opposition through government laws that are put in place, and I think as we face a growing political correctness pressure, where you're not allowed to offend anyone about anything, we need to know decisively what our mission is. And so let's realize that the most important message that the church has is the gospel. And the gospel is an offensive message. Now, as the gospel representative, the messenger, the messenger should not be the reason that people are offended. But the message is a message of offense, and we have to realize that. And I think as the culture continues to move and progress in its sinful ways, the message of the gospel will only become more offensive to it, right? Because the light is exposing the darkness. And so we need to make sure that we, the church, don't go into hiding, that we don't cave to these pressures. I think this is a time where the church has one of the greatest opportunities to make the gospel known, so that every kind of sinner, including those that are struggling in these particular sins, will be converted and see who Jesus is. Just a few verses, and then I'll kind of wrap things up here. James chapter 5, verse 20. And these are verses just telling us of the importance of our role and the importance of conversion. James 5:20, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. Okay, it's the goal of conversion. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Okay, it's again another description of conversion. Acts 3:19-20, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Luke 5:32, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Ezekiel 18:21, but if a wicked person turns away from his sins that he has committed and keeps all my statutes and does what is just and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. And then Psalm 51, verse 13. And I think the context of this is always interesting to me, because this is David writing this. And of course, David at this point had already committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had Bathsheba's husband murdered, and the whole thing became an absolute mess. And Psalm 51 is really David's, is really the psalm of repentance before the Lord. And then he says in verse 13, he says, then will I teach transgressors your ways. And this is after David's repentance and after getting right with the Lord. He draws this conclusion, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. What a wonderful thing. And isn't that who we're to be as the church? Because in a sense, as we come to repentance, and as we're reconciled to God and we're made right with God, our job is to teach transgressors his ways so that sinners will return to you. It's kind of an Old Testament verse, really parallel with Matthew 28:19-20, the Great Commission. I mean, that's what our call is. And so David knew that his own conversion, getting right with God, was an opportunity now for him to bring the message of hope to other sinners so that they also would be converted. So I just want to remind us that our mission is to convert sinners. It's not to provide a better morality or to instruct people in a better morality. It is not social justice, though there's nothing wrong with helping the world in different ways, but that is not our ultimate aim or goal. Our mission is the proclamation of the gospel first and foremost, so that the hearts of people will be converted and transformed. Because if sinners are not converted, they will not enter the kingdom of God. That's what the 1 Corinthians 6 passage tells us. And that is why we are all called to the Great Commission. That is why we support missionaries all over the world that hold to this mission of reaching and proclaiming the gospel so that sinners all over the world at every tongue, tribe, and nation will be converted, right? That many will come to personal faith in Christ, to be forgiven, to become part of God's eternal family, become part of the church. And so if we understand our mission and we understand the importance of that mission, we must come to the conclusion that we must resist laws that oppose that mission. And I don't say that to say we're going to pick a fight with the government, or we're going to show you guys. We have to come to that conclusion because we're called to be obedient to what God has called us to do as the church. And so I just felt like I wanted us to remind us, what is the mission? That is the mission. That is the mission. And I think if we understand that mission, maybe the courage that God gives us as we go out and to have those conversations and to talk about those things, realizing that there will be opposition and there will be pushback. But God will honor his people as we are obedient to what he's called us to do in bringing the gospel to people like that as well. So I'm gonna be done with what I'm saying here. I'm gonna ask the elders to come up, and I'm gonna start us off with one question. So you guys come on up, and you guys, you may have some questions. I'm gonna start with a question at least. Oh, I think we need one more. Oh, we need a mic here too.